You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, where we are looking at the last paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm thankful to God for this opportunity where I can bring part of His Word to us all this morning. The lesson is called "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock," and I will not sing that song to you or for you this morning. I do reserve the right that if I see anyone falling asleep, to make them come up here and lead that song for everybody. But hopefully that won't happen, right? Okay. The announcement for the morning for next week is, God willing, next Sunday morning, that's November 7th, we'll do what we've done before called Sweet Hour of Prayer, which is a prayer meeting here at 8:30 at the building. That feels like an hour early, but remember, that's the day you get an extra hour of sleep. So for all who are able to, invited, encouraged to come at 8:30, and we'll have time for prayer. We'll end that, you know, about 9:15 or so, and then we'll have regular services starting at 9:30. But hope you can join us for that. That's a very encouraging thing. It seems like a great way to kick off this time of year as we're entering into the fall and the winter months with less sunlight and all that, to spend time in prayer. Well, read with me our passage for this morning, Matthew 7:24. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Well, as we look at what this paragraph is about, some of this message might sound familiar. Last week, we looked at the previous paragraph, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says, it's not just saying my name, Lord, it's those who do the will of the Father. You can't be a worker of lawlessness and enter into the kingdom. And now Jesus is saying, you have to hear my words and do them. So really a similar message, different emphasis, but similar to what we just saw. In verse 21 to 23, Jesus says, you need to do the will of the Father. That it's not those who call me Lord, Lord, who enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. In verses 24 to 27, the phrase Jesus uses is, you have to hear my words and do them. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Now, do we see the connection there of what Jesus is claiming about himself? I would do this when I would go through Matthew with new Bible students, non-Christians, introducing them to the Bible in New York, and I would do this. I would say, okay, what's the claim in this first section? You have to do the will of the Father. And then Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, what's Jesus claiming? He's claiming, I'm telling you what the Father wants you to hear. I'm speaking to you the words of the Father. That's a high claim, what Jesus is saying there. But that's the case. He, as the Son of God, came to reveal his words, which are the will of the Father. And the simple image of this paragraph is pretty easy to understand. Jesus says, when you hear my words and do them, it's like someone building a house. Building a house with a good foundation on a stable and solid rock. And that then will allow that house to stand. If you build your house with a good, strong foundation, like on the rock, then when the rain comes, the floods come, the winds come, that house is going to stand firm because it has that good, strong foundation on the rock. It doesn't need to be afraid of those things. In fact, this picture of the judgment that will come, the flood will come, and will the house stand? But the foolish person, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, that's this person who hears Jesus' words, he says, hears the words and does not do what Jesus said. And that's a house that has no foundation. It's just building a house on sandy ground. And when the rain comes, the flood comes, the winds come, when the judgment comes, the house is going to fall. If it has nothing to be stable on, you can imagine building some tall building and nothing underneath it to keep it strong, that house is going to fall. One of the pictures of this in my mind that shows the need for a good foundation was when I was in Florida, working at Florida College. They were building a dormitory. And you know, the sand, the ground in Florida is very sandy, very unstable. So before they build this four-story enormous building, to build a foundation, they had to drive steel pylons. And have you ever seen them do that? The machine that goes thud, 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 and it hammers it down. And 20, 30 of these steel pylons that themselves are 30 feet tall, what's the point of that? Driving those into the ground, taking 1 or 2 weeks of the building project to do that, so that in Florida, on the sandy ground, you can be building on a stable, solid foundation. So it's not really on sandy ground anymore. It's on these enormous steel pylons that's going to keep that four-story building on level, stable, solid ground. And interesting, this is how the Sermon on the Mount ends. It's kind of a dramatic picture. It's kind of a negative picture. And the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What a way to end the Sermon on the Mount. If you hear my words but don't do them, what a great, terrible disaster it's going to be when you build your life on something other than the rock of Christ. I gave the example of building the dormitory in Florida's sandy soil. Let me also give another picture where this story really came home to me. So 2012, Hurricane Sandy came through New York and the Northeast. Terrible. When I was looking up the date of it again for this lesson, it said it was the fifth most damaging hurricane to ever hit America. And it really destroyed the New York transportation structure and the subway system. It was really, really bad. So Caleb Churchill got me to volunteer with him, because he's always good at things like that, volunteer with him to go help some people in their houses that had been impacted by the storm. So we went down to Staten Island, and we got signed in, and they sent us to someone's house. So we go in someone's house, and for the most part in the house, what we did was just tear out all the insulation in the walls. It was just that's what we did that day. We just threw the insulation away, put in trash bags. But when I was standing there in the main level of the house, and I looked out their back porch to see, this was a nice beach house. I mean, I don't know how expensive that house was. Really nice. They're on the beach where the storm surge had come through with Hurricane Sandy. And instead of standing there at the patio door, the sliding glass door, and seeing a backyard, their entire backyard had been swept away by the hurricane. So instead of looking out and seeing ground there where I could open up the door and step out, I looked out and saw a 20-foot drop as I looked down as their entire backyard had been taken away and their foundation had been laid bare, exposed. You imagine what would happen to that house if it hadn't had that foundation. When the storm came through, it wouldn't have stopped where the house was. I mean, it would have kept going. And that ground underneath it, that house would have just fallen over, and everyone in the house would have died. So I want you to imagine that same thing happening to your house. Imagine if your house, you go through a storm one night, and you wake up the next morning, and you go to step out your front door or go out the back door. Instead of your entire yard has been swept away, and all that's left is the foundation of your house. And that's the picture of how desperately you need a strong, stable foundation. It is crucial to build your life on something that will stand. And that's our lesson for today. When we look at this picture here in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, about building your house on the rocks that will stand, the judgment and the flood, it's really interesting to me how many different intersections. This seems really connected to several other Bible passages, other Bible concepts. We don't have time to really dig into this, but just to draw your attention to this, it seems to me that this connects to the idea of the church as the house of God that's built on Jesus. That's this picture in 1 Corinthians 3 that the Jesus is the foundation of the church, where these stones that are built up. So then it's not an individual house, it's the house, the temple of God built on Christ. But a very similar picture there. Ephesians 2 uses that picture. The church is the house of God, the family of God, the household of God, the house, the physical building of God, those things together. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of that. So our lives in Christ through the gospel built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as preached through the apostles and prophets. And I think this connects to Matthew 16. On this rock I will build my church, and the message of the gospel that Peter will bring. He was a leader among the apostles, Peter the first to bring the gospel of faith to the Gentiles. So all those things coming together there. Jesus has the rock. That shows up in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Peter 2. We talked about that a year or two ago with Peter emphasizing Christ as the rock in all these Old Testament passages. And then you have the house of David that will never fall. The promise to David, I will build for you a house. Your kingdom, your house will never fall. That seems to connect with what Jesus is saying here too. So you can think about all those different connections to this throughout the Bible. I want to focus on two significant connections that I believe Jesus wants us to consider along with this. Two other parts of the Bible that are really hand in hand with this last paragraph, this parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me ask this. Where else in the Bible do you see flood, rain, wind, destruction, judgment in the Old Testament? Does that sound familiar anywhere else in the Bible? Well, that idea of the flood coming and bringing this destruction and judgment, that's the story of Noah's Ark. And the more I thought about it, there's just so many parallels and connections between Noah's Ark and that flood and this flood in Jesus' story. So it seems that Jesus' story takes the flood judgment idea from Noah's day and then gives us a similar picture. So Jesus here does not say you need to build your ark to survive the coming flood. He says you need to build your house. And, I mean, he could have used the flood picture, right? You need to build your ark, make sure there's no holes in it, because that hole's going to let the flood in. No, it really, it's the picture, again, of this foundation of Christ. He's the rock. So instead of saying build your boat, he says build your house on me, on the foundation. And that brings this stable house idea to our minds. But you think about the connections there. Noah needed to build his ark. And Jesus says you need to build your life on the rock. Noah was warned of the flood. We're warned about this flood that's come to be prepared for. And here's significant. Noah had to obey. You go back and you read Genesis 6 and 7, four different times there, it speaks about Noah did what the Lord had told him. That's this paragraph right here. That's our story here in Matthew 7. You have to do the words of Jesus. You have to obey. So obedience in the building of your house is crucial for your house to stand. When that flood of judgment comes, Noah's boat survived because he'd properly built the ark. When our flood of judgment comes, we'll survive if we've properly built our house. So think about that. This idea of the flood and the judgment connects at the same lesson. Noah had to obey by faith. We then obey by faith the words of Jesus Christ. And another connection that we need to see is where this shows up in the book of James. No surprise, we've seen that all year long, that the Sermon on the Mount tends to show up in maybe a slightly different form in the five chapters of the book of James. And here in James 1, you know, Jesus just said, you have to hear these words of mine and do them. James 1, 22 through 25 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that's what Jesus has just said. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So let's look to James chapter 1 here, for us to learn some lessons of how James takes this idea of how we need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That was Jesus' point. If you hear my words and do them, that's building your life, your house on the rock. But if you hear my words and you don't do them, it's like building your house in the sand. And James says, don't just be a hearer, but a doer. if you do that kind of thing, where it goes out in one ear and out the other, you hear it but don't act on it, he says, you're just lying to yourself. You're just kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. This idea of, I think I'm spiritual, I think I'm doing what God wants, you're not doing what God wants. Everything he says, you just ignore it. You hear it, but you don't act on it. You don't actually do the things that God wants you to do. Don't deceive yourself and think you're spiritual or pleasing to God if you hear the words and don't actually do them in your life. That's so crucial for us to see. And James says, if you're this kind of person, where you hear the words but you don't act on them, it's like somebody looking intently at his physical face, his natural face, looking in a mirror of how your face looks. And it's a great picture because the Word of God is such a mirror for my spiritual self. The Word of God is such a mirror for who I am. Every time I open up God's Word, I see God, who I should be like. And that becomes this mirror for how am I in that. It shows me my heart. It shows me where I'm at spiritually. And every time we open up God's Word and look into it, every sermon should be this mirror of the soul to show me where I'm at and how I need to grow, how I need to change. And so this picture of the Word of God as a mirror is great. Take that with you, that when we look into God's Word, it shows me who I really am, where my heart and my life and my soul are really at. Now, it makes sense to obsess over a spiritual mirror, right? And it makes sense to keep going back to God's Word to see more. How can I improve this? How can I change this? How can I grow in this way? Great, obsess over that mirror. But James says that the one who hears but doesn't do the Word of God is like someone who looks at his physical face in the mirror. He looks at himself, and then he goes away and forgets exactly what he looks like. And there could be several ways of taking James's illustration here. But we can just ask this question. What's the point of looking intently at your physical face when, number one, you're likely just to forget about it? You know, you look, how do I look? What's going on with my face? I'm likely to forget about it, and you don't really have any plans to change your face, right? So picture James here describing this of someone in Jesus' day looking in a mirror. Poor people would not have had, really nice mirrors. Maybe you could occasionally see your face in the water if it was still. But okay, so you look at your face intently. I want to see what I look like, right? It's been a while. Oh yeah, that's how my nose looks. That's how my ears look. This is how it is. And then I go away, and I'm going to forget that, right? We have mirrors all the time. We still kind of forget how we look. But more than that, what's the point of obsessing about what your nose looks like and your ears look like when you're not going to do anything about it? You can't fix your nose. I mean, today you can fix your nose. But back then, I'm going to have someone punch you and change the shape of your face. You can't do anything about it. What's the point of obsessing to see what I look like? I have no plans to change it. And so you see that picture that James is painting for us here, someone obsessing over their physical face. Is this like someone who looks at the Word of God? Oh, what do I look like? What's my heart like? What does God want me to do? And then I just walk away. I don't change anything. I don't do anything. And I'm likely to just forget. Like that, what I was looking like. So I do that day after day, week after week. I keep looking at my face and forgetting and looking at my face and moving on and not doing anything about it. That's like the person who wakes up every day and reads their Bible and then doesn't change a single thing in their life. You see James's picture there. What's the point of reading your Bible when you don't plan to change your life to be what God has told you to be? What's the point of listening to a sermon if you're not planning on doing anything about it? I mean, seriously, why would you sit here for half an hour or so, as I give a lesson or as Lee gives a lesson, if you're not planning to make any changes? Maybe it's just because you'd be embarrassed to, just get up and leave. Yeah, I wasn't planning on changing anything, so see you guys later. But seriously, bring a pillow and a blanket to services and take a nap if you're not planning to listen to God's Word and make changes in your life as a result of it. That's what we need to be thinking about. Don't just be hearer of the Word. Listen to it and let it change your life. And stop making pretenses of spiritual you are if you're not planning to make those changes. That's what James wants us to think about. He's going to go on in just a few verses there in James chapter 1 and says, true spirituality is things like controlling your tongue and keeping yourself unspotted from the world and helping the needy around you. Don't be thinking you're so spiritual if you're hearing the Word of God, but you're not acting on it. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, remember when we talked about that recently, that's James's way of talking about the gospel. The perfect law, the law of liberty, the fulfillment of the law in the gospel of Christ, you look into it and you persevere. You don't look into it and forget it, but you let it change your life. And it's hard. But Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm still persevering, working on those things. Not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. This one is blessed in what he does. So our goal is to see God's will for us in his word, and then to cling to that and keep working on it and acting on it every day of the week. And not to read my Bible in the morning, but then forget about it later on. I'm totally guilty of that. It's so easy to do, to look into God's word. Oh, great, I need to do that. A few hours pass, and I'm not. We need to look into God's word and persevere as we live that out every single day. So why do we do this? Why are we so prone to fall into this trap that we hear God's word, but we don't do it? Why is this so hard for us? What keeps us from being really obedient to the words of Christ in our life? So I was thinking about that and talked to Julianne about it, and she helped me think about this. I came up with 10 suggestions for us. I try not to be gimmicky and, you know, top 10 list, and I really only had 7 good points, but I put 3 lame points in there to be filler. I don't want to do that. I really have 10 points for us to consider this morning. Reasons why it's easy for us to be hearers of the word, but then not doers of the word. We'll, of course, have to go through these quickly, but think about these. See which of them seem to fit in your life. Number one is we forget. That's what James 1:24 says. We look at it, and then we are a forgetful hearer of the word. Now, the devil would love for us to see something in his word, in your morning Bible study, when you open up God's word. The devil would love for you to see that and just forget about it as quickly as possible. Mark 4:15, like that bird that comes and snatches the word so it doesn't have time to sink down and grow. We might have good intentions. You have good intentions of reading your Bible. You weren't just trying to be this open hypocrite with that, but we forget. And that sometimes impacts us. So would it be helpful for us in sermons and Bible classes as you read your Bible in the morning? Take notes so you can come back to that and think about those thoughts again. You're about to study 1 Thessalonians 5 here in the auditorium class or the Job class in the back. You're taking notes because, yeah, I want to think about that more later on. Or what about talking to each other after services and say, yeah, you know, that thing that we talked about in the Thessalonians class, I want to work on that. That was really helpful for me. Or in the ride home, you can talk about it with your family, things that were discussed. You know, that was a great point. I really want to keep thinking about that. You know, after services, in just a few minutes, we're going to have a Bible class. Please don't leave. Please stick around and be a part of that Bible class. That will benefit you. Those things will help your heart and help your soul in our time together. And make that active, not to be just a hearer, but a doer of the word. But those of us who love God and love the word, sometimes we can fall into this trap. You know, we like strong sermons. Whew, that preacher, he stepped in my toes this morning. That was a good lesson. Strong. He brought the truth this morning with fire. And then I hear that, and the guilt wave comes and goes. And I liked that sermon a whole lot, but it didn't impact my life. I mean, I didn't change because of it. It made me feel good and religious this morning, is what the preacher had to say. But the point is not to make you feel good and religious. The point is for our life to be conformed to the Word of God. That's the goal. And really, when I was thinking about this, where I like those sermons, but it really just comes and goes, it's a form of spiritual laziness, right? Where we get excited about something, but then I don't follow through. We all are prone to this. Maybe some of us are more prone to this than others. But where it's fun to start a project, because there's maybe elements of that that you like, but then to finish it off, the longer it goes and the not-so-fun parts, that's where it becomes hard, right? We all have the things around the house that we enjoy doing. And I enjoy painting. There's something about that process of a room changing color. And so, you know, here I am. I mean, every day on 31, I'm driving by the gold standard of paint, Sherwin-Williams, you know, just any given day of the week, let's go in there, just buy some more paint. You know, let's just get some more paint in the closet for me to paint some room someday. I'd spend, you know, hundreds of dollars on paint if I just had my way with that. The point is not to buy paint. The point is to finish a project. The point is not to get excited about a sermon. The point is to follow through. And I can feel good about hearing God's word, and that's the fun part. That's the buying the paint. Let's start. Let's go to Lowe's and spend some money and start this project. That's not the point. The point is to finish the project. The point is to get the job done. The point is to follow through on God's word. So let's not fall into that trap. Number two, it's hard. It's hard to make changes. We just read that. The narrow road, the difficult road, the narrow gate, that uphill, difficult path is one that few will take. And so it's hard. For the very reason that it's hard, few will take it. It's unpopular. We have to swim upstream. We have to go against the culture to be different. And that's hard. That's challenging. And so because it's hard, we hear it, but we don't act on it and do it. And there's compelling ideas. There's competing ideas all around us from these false prophets that we just talked about. They threaten to take us away from Christ. So those things often discourage us just because it's hard to do the things that God has told us to do. Number three, if we're currently enslaved to the flesh, we're habitually living in sin, for sin, giving in to sin. It's just going to be hard to make changes. We're not going to find the strength in ourselves to obey. We're not used to obeying. We're used to giving in to the flesh. If I'm daily serving the flesh in one way or another, as 2 Peter 2 talks about, whatever overcomes me, and I'm enslaved to that thing. And so, of course, it's going to be difficult to turn away from that. So laziness, Matthew 25, you wicked and lazy servant. If every day I'm just kind of lazy, am I going to turn my life around like that and stop being lazy? No, it's going to be a habit to change. It's going to be hard to work against that. What if every day I'm giving into lust? And instead of being led by Christ, I'm led by lust, I'm led by the flesh. Yeah, it's going to be hard to turn that around. Now, God can help you. But you're in the habit of being enslaved to your lusts and sexual desires, it's going to be hard to change that. So because of the habit of your life, those things you're enslaved to, it's naturally going to be hard to do what Jesus wants you to do. Take Jesus' advice in Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Cut off the hand that's causing you to sin. Pluck out the eye that's causing you to sin. Do that to get rid of that opportunity for sin. You're led by fear. Jesus, don't be fearful. But if I'm led by fear every day, I'm going to have to work against that to make the changes in my life. What if every day I'm led by anger? That's going to be hard to fight against that. So God will help us. We need to see that that's a battle that is going to need to be strongly fought if I'm used to giving into those things. But when I'm controlled by God, He can give me the strength to obey, to be led not by the flesh, but led by the Spirit of Christ. That's what I need in my life. Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait for the Lord, who trust in Him, shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Turn to the Lord. He will help you to overcome these habits, these patterns of sin in your life. Number four, instead of listening to Jesus, maybe we listen to people who tell us that we don't really need to obey. Remember back in chapter 5, you're not allowed to relax the teachings of Jesus. There may be people in your life who are encouraging relaxing the teachings of Jesus. You may read things in books, on Facebook. There may be people you're talking to, and they say, you don't really need to do that. You don't really need to live out what Jesus has said. And they relax it some. You don't really need to follow the teachings of Jesus. You can do this other thing instead. There may not be that active voice of someone speaking that. You know, maybe it's the unspoken voice of people's examples. And you say, I want to live this out of my life. I want to change and be like this. And you look at the people around you, maybe even the Christians around you, and you say, I don't see other people doing that. Now, I heard that sermon. Did anyone else hear that sermon? Is anyone else planning to do that this week? And you don't see that. Of course, that's really discouraging if you face that. If you feel like the people around me, they don't seem to be changing their life because of these Bible studies, well, then naturally, you're not so encouraged. If you're a part of a group, a family, a church, they're just in it for the pretense, that's going to be a discouraging thing. If you want to make those changes, but other people around you are discouraging you from doing that. So you can rise above that, but realize it's going to be a discouraging element in your life. Number five, Maybe you hear the words of Christ but don't do them because you feel like you're good. You're self-righteous. I'm perfectly satisfied, preacher, with where I'm at. I don't need to make any changes. I'm good right now. I'm a member of a good church. I understand all the right doctrines. I don't need to be making these changes. I'm perfectly satisfied with where I'm at spiritually. Basically, I'm doing it all just fine right now. And preacher, I know the Bible. You're not telling me anything I haven't heard. I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive, which is true. It's very true. Some of you have been Christian a lot longer than I've been alive. The point is not my standard or Lee's standard or your Bible teacher's standard. The point is the words of Christ are the standard. It doesn't matter how old or young the preacher is. Obey the words of Christ. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Follow and obey the words of Christ. Number six, sometimes we just delay obedience. And then the moment to change is past. The momentum is gone. The Bible class, the Bible reading said it. And because I don't obey right away, I lose that. Remember what Felix told Paul? As Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, that alarmed Felix. Ooh, I hadn't thought about that. And he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. Well, did Felix become a Christian? Not from what Acts tells us. He waited. He was alarmed, but he said, let me think about that. I'll bring you back later, Paul. And then he didn't act on it. So don't delay obedience. Then the moment can be passed. Number seven, sometimes we hear but don't do because I'm just discouraged about my potential to change, the ability to change. I've tried changing in the past, and it hasn't gone so good. I don't feel any momentum of these good things in my life. I've tried changing, and I failed. Well, just remember, real change is slow. Real change is painful. It's really hard. But we can grow. Don't give up on the words of Jesus just because you've had difficulties in the past. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly and all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God can tremendously help us, tremendously change us and transform our lives. Don't give up on the words of Christ. He can change you. He can work in you. Don't give up on your faith in that. That brings us to point eight. Maybe you lack the ability to do it because you don't have faith enough in Jesus Christ to surrender. I mean, if you're not so sure I believe in this Jesus person, and is he really the Son of God giving us the message of God, and he calls us to do these big things, I'm not going to make that commitment until I really have the faith to do it. Well, I would encourage you to do it and to put your faith in Jesus, but maybe realize that about yourself. You know what? I think I lack faith to really step out in faith in this kind of obedience. What about something from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus calls them out on their little faith? How will I ever handle my money right? I don't really trust in the Lord to provide. Remember how Jesus brought faith into our handling of money? Matthew 6:30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, won't he take care of you? How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So because I lack faith, I worry. Because I lack faith, I'm anxious. Because I lack faith, I trust in my money instead of trusting in the Lord and handle my money the way that God wants me to. Number nine, maybe I don't see my sin problem for how bad it really is. So coming back here to Matthew 7, to the picture of hearing the words and forgetting them, it's like a man who puts his life on the sand, builds his life on the house on the sand. Remember Jesus' point here is you really don't want to be that guy. You really don't want to be the guy who builds your house on the sandy ground where it will fall. When the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. That's Jesus' emphasis. That's how he ends the sermon. It was a terrible disaster when you build your life on the sand away from Jesus. Do you see that potential for disaster? When I hear Jesus' words and don't do them, that's what I'm headed towards. That's where the house of my life is directly headed. But number 10, on the flip side of that, maybe I don't act on the words of Jesus because I'm not focused enough on the potential for good and the reward of Christ. Because when I hear the words of Christ and I do them, were like that wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. That can be me and you. We can, with God's help, obey God and please God and do the work of Christ, and that when that judgment comes, I'll stand. God will make us to stand. God will help us and bring us through that. What a potential. It's the picture of eternal life. That's before us. Hear his words and do them, and you will stand. You can live in that hope. You can make your life founded on the rock. So what's the conclusion of all this? The picture that I want us to take from here is that you are building your life. You're building this house with your life. On the rock, on the sand, whatever, you're building a house with your life every day, every hour, by the decisions you make and the things you do with your life, you're building your house. It's like everything I'm doing every day, a few more planks, a few more nails, a few more pieces come together. And as you live your life day in and day out, week in, week out, you're building this house. We had house construction this summer, and it's so cool to see the progress of that, right? Stephen and Tim were in our basement quite a bit this summer. And as you see that work developing, it's really fun to see the things improving and things coming together. And you know how that work is. Some days the change looks very dramatic. Maybe, instead of it just being studs, you put up the sheetrock, and that looks really cool. That day looks impressive. Some days you're working on it, but it doesn't look so visibly different. But it doesn't matter. Over time, the changes are being made, the things are being built, and the project's done. But here in the picture of building our house and our life, every day the decisions you make, the choices you make, you're building your house one way or another. What kind of house are you building with your life? What kind of ark are you building for when the flood comes? Is your life a structure for the glory of God? Or is the life that you're building for your own glory? What are the decisions that you are making that are coming together to look at the life that you're building day in and day out? Is your house a temple for God or a temple for the gods of this world? Is your house just like everyone else's, right? Is your house just like every other one on the block? Well, that's not good. Jesus just told us that few are willing to enter the difficult and narrow way. You don't want the house of your life to look like everyone else's on the block. Will your house stand? Will the life that you are building stand? And if it's founded on the rock of Christ, if it's founded following the teachings of Jesus, it will stand. Built on the rock with that stable foundation. But if it's founded on anything else, it's going to fall. If your house, if your life is built on anything but the teachings of Jesus, it will fall. And so here's our conclusion. Here's the reasons that we looked at. Reasons why we are not doers of the word, but hearers only. We forget. It's hard, so we don't do it. We're enslaved to the flesh and the temptations of life. I listen to people instead of God's word. I'm self-righteous and satisfied where I'm at. I delay that obedience. I'm discouraged about my potential to change. I lack the faith to really surrender to Jesus. I don't see my sin problem for how bad it really is, or I don't focus on the reward to come. Which of those apply to you? Surely something on that list from God's word of things that keep us from obedience, maybe multiple things. I look at that and say, yeah, I need to work on multiple things there. What in there applies to you? Don't be a hearer only. Be a hearer who hears the words of God and who acts and obeys and does just what God says. And when you do that, when the rains come and the floods come, your house will stand firm. You will enter into eternal life because you follow Jesus. So that's what we're here to do, is to help us to do that. And we want to help people who are interested in following Jesus. Can we help you today? Would you like to study the Bible? Can we read the Bible with you? Can we pray with you, talk about spiritual things? We can even baptize you in Christ Jesus for your sins to be washed away, for you to enter in to the kingdom of God. Let us know how we can help, maybe even now. We stand and sing a song of invitation.
Jesus comes, soon reward is sure.